Thank you, Lee, and thank you to our guest and Stephen, leading us to such a comforting place, that higher throne, to be reminded that we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Tonight, Andy Lee plans to wear a tie in honor of Barry Whitney. For those that know that Barry never came into this sanctuary, even on a Thursday or a Wednesday meeting, without a tie on, and the pastors will have ties in honor of Barry Whitney. What a dear brother. What a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. And we celebrate on Tuesday a family gathering at graveside. Be in prayer for his family as well, and be in prayer for us. I do want to speak to those that are in the sanctuary with your children and those that are in St. Andrew's Hall. Went and checked on those. Thank y'all for being there in St. Andrew's Hall as well. Thank you for bringing your children, and I want you to know that we are thrilled, children, that you're here with us, and we want you to feel a part. We know in some ways this is nursery, Sunday school, catechism, children's church, and sermon time, but parents, it does not bother us. If your child wants to say amen or hallelujah, even if I hear it in a different form, I will take it as affirmation. If you need to get up and move your child around to help them continue to praise the Lord, it's fine with us. We're so glad that you're here, children, and we don't see you as an interruption in any way to this worship service. You're part of God's family, and we're so thrilled that you're here. Many of you are busy with your sermon notes that our children's ministry have provided, and we're thankful that we can participate together in worship. We will begin a study next week on the book of Ephesians, God's enduring community. This is our new end of the summer and fall series, and since Easter we've been studying how the resurrection changes everything, and we've walked through books. Let me just remind you some of the books of the New Testament that we've looked at. We've looked at 1 Corinthians 15, where we've learned about how the gospel is central to all of life, how the resurrection helps us overcome fear, how it's the key to building unity in the body of Christ, how the resurrection reminds us of how to suffer in Christ's name and for Christ's sake, the importance of union with Christ, and how the resurrection binds us to Christ in such an eternal bond that not even death can separate us. And also, last week we talked about how we can find comfort in this life and in death. Today we'll look at the meaning of life from Revelation 1. But our first sermon on the resurrection, you recall, I opened with an illustration. Maybe you won't remember this, but I'll remind you. The lake that's above Niagara Falls is an area where people gather to fish, to enjoy the beautiful environment. And there's two signs as you move close to the water, which is the lake which is above the Niagara Falls. The first sign you see about 100 feet from the dock, and it says in bold lettering, "Do you have an anchor?" And then as you move closer to the dock, just right on the other side before you step on the dock, there's another sign. And it doesn't say, "Do you have an anchor?" It says, "Do you know how to use it?" Do you know how to use it? Two reminders in a place that would feel safe, so beautiful, very close to danger. And we've been talking about how the resurrection reminds us that we have an anchor, even when we're close to danger. But part of studying the Bible is learning how the gospel of Jesus Christ in the resurrection makes an eternal difference about how we face and fear death, an eternal difference about how we find comfort in this life, eternal difference about how we fight sin. And we mentioned that every book in the New Testament is anchored in the resurrection. The resurrection is the spine for each New Testament book. It helps us understand what God has done for us and also how to live in Him. We mentioned that the central act of salvation is the cross, where God sent Jesus to die a death that we deserve, that we might receive salvation that we do not deserve. But the resurrection is God's affirmation that that sacrifice was acceptable to God, and that now we live in the assurance, not only that we belong to God, but we can live life in Him. So we're going to study this concept from the book of Revelation. And for some of you, this is going to encourage you. Others, this is going to be a little disorienting. But we're going to study the whole book of Revelation in this one sermon. And I know many of you say, I try to cover a lot of content. Well, I want you to know, we're only going to cover the book of Revelation today. But in the first chapter, two different times, Jesus is identified as the Alpha and the Omega. And then in chapter 21 and chapter 22, at the end of the bookends, at the end of Revelation, again, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. Those Greek alphabetic words, the A and the Z, the first and the last. And the book of Revelation is about seeing Jesus as the Alpha and the Omega. The word see or seeing is used 52 different times in the book of Revelation. It's a book about seeing that we might see clearer, that we might see more, that we might see farther as we see the source of life, Jesus as Alpha, and the meaning of life, Jesus as Omega. And when we see Jesus as our Alpha, the source of life, and we see Jesus as our Omega, the meaning of life, it frees us up to rejoice in all of life and to make sense out of this life. I'll read in Revelation, beginning in chapter 1, we'll read verses 4 through 20. To the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father, to Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him. Even those who pierced Him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of mighty thunderous rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I were dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys to death, hell, and the grave. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the word of God. Thanks be to thee, O God. Let's pray together. Would you open our eyes, Holy Spirit, that we might see what you have revealed first to John, then to these seven churches, and to all your beloved through the centuries, and now to authorities and rulers and powers. May we see Jesus Christ. May we understand our place as your beloved children. We pray this in his name. Amen. Now, if you're reading the book of Revelation, don't think of it as watching a movie where each chapter is a clip along the way. Think of it more like, I've heard someone say, walking through an art gallery where there's portraits placed in different rooms. Sometimes you'll go into one room and a portrait that's painted in a little different way has already been shown, but it's repeated. We see repetition over and over in the book of Revelation. Sevens and threes numbers are used regularly. The number 12 as well is used regularly. But you see stories, beasts, dragons, the devil himself, the lake of fire, plagues of pestilence that kill more than one-third of the people on the earth, anarchy, chaos, seven seals, seven bowls of wrath, battles. And then you come to Armageddon, the last battle, where all evil unites against God and against his Christ. And injury, sickness, pain, and even tragedy is defeated in the last battle as that Lord, the living one, comes riding in on a white horse and rescues those that belong to him. Now, if you're like me, you may feel that this life is more out of control than you've ever experienced. Life for human beings cannot be controlled. And the book of Revelation reminds us that there are forces out of our control that are at work in the world. And those forces are at work to destroy not only creation, but destroy those made in the image of God. But that feeling of being out of control, I wrote down several descriptions. It feels like life is a wild stallion. You are trying to hold on, but you know that injury is near. It feels like a runaway train where you wonder if anyone is guiding, controlling the speed, or plans to bring life to a stop. Life's like a roller coaster ride that you didn't volunteer for, and you don't know what turn is coming next as your stomach begins to feel upset and as your head begins to feel light. It's like an unpredictable tornado where you hear the sound coming your way. No longer do we have a utopian view of life, a life that's really a naive Western myth or deception that we've been able to live in that tells us that we can escape to a simpler life, to a safer life. But all these demands are pressing in on us. Life is out of control. But most of us use all of our energy to try to bring meaning into our life by controlling what's out of control. Most of us do a fairly good job of pushing away difficulty to think about it into the future until it finds us, until we cannot hide, until brokenness and sinfulness and fear appears to be having the dominant word. Where do we turn when we find ourselves without an anchor? We lack an alpha point, a point that would give us the source of strength that we need. We lack an omega point, a point that would remind us that there's meaning in the world and we can trust in this. Solomon is known as the wisest man who ever lived, but he had a wandering time in his life, and he asked difficult questions. One of the things he asked was, is there any meaning to life itself? Is it all vanity? Is all of life simply vanity? He makes this observation in chapter 3. God has made everything beautiful in its time, but he's put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find what God has done from the beginning to the end. Inside each of us is this longing to find the alpha point, to find the beginning, and to be secured by the omega point, to understand the meaning and purpose of life in the end. We long for a fixed point in our lives, but our experience tells us there are no fixed, secure points in this world. When I think about where we find ourselves as a nation and where we find ourselves as the church, I'm praying, God, would you humble us? God, would you help us to see what's really happening around us? Pride only points the fingers. Pride only blames other people. But humility allows us to see, and to see truthfully, that in our hearts we all long for a kind of safety and a kind of security that this world can never provide. We lack an alpha point. We lack an omega point. And yet, the Bible has given us a sure and secure word, and it's a person. It's Jesus himself who declares, I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. I'm the living one. And as this book, Revelation, unfolds this battle of evil that's marching closer and closer to our experience in everyday life, it also shows us that there's an unseen power that's holding and forming the future. It's Jesus Christ. We can rejoice in this life because Jesus Christ is holding and forming the future. And we'll also see from this text that we must rejoice because Jesus Christ is holding and forming his own children. First, he's holding and forming the future. Therefore, we can rejoice. In the text, we see that Jesus is revealed in his location. We also are reminded about his disposition. And then we see what weapon he brings. First, his location. Verse 12 says that Jesus is in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And he's like a son of man. That's language from the book of Daniel that reminds us that the Ancient of Days, the Savior and hero of all creation, the Creator himself, is in our midst. And he's acting, directing, controlling, and seated in what I call the convergent point of all of the cosmos. Jesus is acting, directing, and controlling from a seat. And that seat is what I call the convergent point. He's not panicked. He's not confused. He's not overwhelmed. He doesn't feel that this is more than he can handle. Jesus is at the convergent point. Now think of a vanishing point. If you look on the horizon and you see where it looks as if a road vanishes into the sky, or you look out onto the ocean and the vanishing point is where the ocean seems to just end and the sky begins. The opposite of that is what I would call a convergent point. A convergent point would be where every dimension comes together in the singularity. All of eternity, all that's immaterial, all that's material, it all converges at a single place, the convergent point. And John tells us, who is there at the convergent point? Jesus is there. He's there even through the partitions between the seen and the unseen. All evil, angels, authorities, what's taking place on the earth is all converging. And Jesus is at that place, interfacing between the curtains and the veils and the separations. All the complexity of the universe converges at one place. And we know, and we're told that Jesus is there. Later we'll read that the scrolls of the future are rolled up, seven of them. The complete story of all of eternity and history are rolled up. And John begins to weep because he says there's no one there that's worthy to unroll the scroll. And an elder turns to John and he said, there is one. There is one who is worthy. He is a lion from the tribe of Judah. He is a lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And he, in the convergent point, not only holds all of the future together, he's forming it and he's unrolling it. We read this in Hebrews chapter 1 about how the Alpha and the Omega is the one who's holding and forming the future. Let me remind you of these words. God, having long ago spoke through the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. He is the Omega. And through whom he made the universe. He is the Alpha. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's nature. Now listen to what Jesus is doing at the convergent point. And he sustains all things by the word of his power. After he made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Paul talks about being called up to the third heaven. And the typical Jewish understanding is the first heaven would be the clouds and the sun when we look out and we look into the sky. The second heaven would be the stars and the cosmos that we know is beyond that. But where's the third heaven? The third heaven actually may not be far off and distant. It may be closer than we even realize. A convergent point between the seen and the unseen, where the living one, the Alpha and the Omega, is seated. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. That's because he is the source of life. He is the Alpha. And he is the meaning of life. He is the Omega. And through seeing him, we make sense out of our own lives, and only through seeing him. We're told in verse 12 that he's among the golden lampstands. And those lampstands, he holds seven stars as he holds those lampstands. John tells us, or Jesus tells John, that those lampstands are the church. And those stars are the angels that he holds in his right hand. It either says that every church has an angel that is moving between the partitions of the seen and the unseen and bringing supernatural power to bear, or it's reminding us that the church itself is partitioned at the convergent point. Only the church of Jesus Christ can see what Jesus sees. Only the church of Jesus Christ is involved with things affecting this world and the world to come. We're told in the Revelation that there's a bowl of incense, and it's filled in the convergent point. It's filled with the prayers of the saints. This means that we have been given a place. He's among us, but we are at the convergent point as his church. Listen to Colossians chapter 1 that speaks of Jesus as the Alpha and the Omega, but also the place where the church is seated. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. He is the Alpha. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, seen or unseen, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. He's the Alpha, He's the Omega, and He's holding and shaping the future at this place of power. That's His location. What about His disposition? We're given details of His disposition, but the way I would summarize it is that His disposition is described as both a fierce and deep love. The word deep is not strong enough to describe what we see here in how Jesus is revealed to us. But the word fierce is not as well full enough to understand what we see here. Verse 12 says that He's dressed in a robe that reaches to His feet with a gold sash. He's the mediator between God and man, between evil and redemption, between the seen and the unseen. Verse 14 says His head and His hair are white as snow. It represents His deity, His purity, that He is the Ancient One. His eyes are like blazing fire. They're omniscient and they burn through and see the thoughts and intentions of every person. His feet are like bronzed glowing fire in the furnace. His feet have passed through the furnace of fire and they will not move. We are anchored because He is anchored in these bronzed feet who've gone through the fire. And it says that His voice has no opposition. It's like a rushing, thunderous, mighty water. That's His weapon. It's a two-edged sword that comes out of His mouth. It reveals not only His creative power, but the other edge of the sword reveals His redemptive power. We read this in John chapter 1. John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. By Him all things were made. He is the Alpha. And there was nothing made without Him. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. No man has seen God at any time, but He has revealed Him. He is the Omega." Hebrews 1. Colossians 1, John chapter 1, and then here in Revelation 1, what do we see? We see that Jesus is the living one. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. How does John respond? It says that he faints and he falls to the ground. He says that he's too beautiful. I'm unworthy to even look at Him. Look how Jesus responds, verse 17 and 18. "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one." With His hand on John's right shoulder, He picks him up and He says, "I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever." He's saying, "John, you were dead, and now you are alive forever and ever. I hold the keys to death, hell, and the grave. John, you have no fear of those other partitions of the unseen world. I hold the keys." What is He saying to John? "And I hold you. I hold you." We can rejoice. This Savior who's holding and forming the future is holding and forming us. In fact, it's stronger than just "we can rejoice." Brothers and sisters in Christ, we must rejoice. It's an imperative. In fact, when we see Him as the Alpha, the source of all life, and we see Him as the Omega, the meaning of all life, we can make sense out of our life, and we can make sense out of all of life. And we understand that our purpose in life is to rejoice. We must rejoice because there is one who is holding and forming us. I want you to go back, if you have your Bibles open, to verses 3 through 6. And briefly, I want to now double-click on what it says that He will do for us. We see that he's holding and forming the future. But in verses 3 through 6, we're told that he's holding and forming us. Listen to the words. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. John is telling us what Jesus has done in our partition, what Jesus has done for us when he came into the world. His redemptive work, his creative work, we're told, is that he's holding and forming the future. In that we can rejoice. But his redemptive work, he's holding and he's forming us. This is why we must rejoice. Really, this sentence gives three descriptions of Jesus, and then it gives three short descriptions of what Jesus has done for us. It says he's the faithful witness. It says that he's the firstborn of the dead. That phrase is very important. We'll come to that in just a minute. And then he says that he's ruler of the kings of the earth. And then three simple sentences. The subject is the same in this sentence. The objects are the same, but the verbs are different. He, and he. The subject is the same. The direct object is us. But the verbs are different. It says, he loves us. He freed us by his blood. He made us. He loves us. He freed us. He made us to be a kingdom and to be a priest. And these verbs have different Greek tenses. The verb for love is active and present, and it's continuous. He loves us and never stops loving us. It's active and continuous. And then it says, he freed us. That is definitive, but it's also aorist tense. He's freed us and is freeing us by his blood. And then he made us. That's declarative. He made us a kingdom and priest to our God. Well, believer in Christ, what about you? What about your past? His blood releases you from guilt and shame and regret. You have permission now to live in joy, no matter what your past is like. What about your present? His blood releases angry people from hate or bitterness or disappointment. He gives you permission to forgive. He's freed us by his blood. And what about the future? His blood releases us from fear of the future or paranoia. He loves us. He freed us. He is making us to be a kingdom and a priest. He is the source of all life. He is our Alpha. He's the meaning of life, our Omega. You know, this week I've just been meditating on those phrases. I've just said it over and over again. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is my source of life. He is my meaning of life. He holds and forms my future. He loves me. He freed me. He's making me. He holds and forms me. I want you to know it's been transformative. I don't think you should think about anything else. It's enough to stun you for all eternity. That's the convergent point where we see Jesus as the Alpha and the Omega. We see him forming us. We see him loving us. I mentioned that image there of the firstborn. We're going to study that tonight as Andy Lee will be preaching about Joseph. We've really been seeing it in the patriarchs. And this term firstborn is described as the church now, is that we're the community of faith. We're the church of the firstborn. Because of his resurrection, we're all the firstborn. But all of the patriarchs got confused on what it meant to be the firstborn. You recall that when Rebecca was to have twins, she was told in a prophecy that the older will serve the younger. And apparently Isaac didn't agree with that. He did not support that idea. He fought it. And Jacob himself, as the younger brother, feels the need to steal the birthright and the blessing, because apparently in their household it wasn't promoted that the firstborn in God's family is that the older would use its strength and its power to serve the younger. And so there's this battle, struggle, of scheming. I would think that God would have given Jacob the firstborn seat had he not felt that he had to take it. But you recall that a lot of the dysfunction in Jacob's family among those brothers was that the younger brother, Joseph, declares, "You will all bow down to me." And we'll hear that tonight as Andy will preach on that specific by faith text. And the brothers resented him, but Jacob didn't do a good job of teaching the older brothers that the older will serve the younger. And so they put him in a pit. They sold him into slavery. They left him for dead. And when they found themselves in a famine and they went to Egypt, lo and behold, this younger brother was now the head of all the Egyptian grain fields. And he reveals himself. And in their fear, they assume that he will destroy them. And he says, "Do not fear." This is Genesis 50:19. "I am in God's place. You meant this for evil. God meant it for good, to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." Joseph told them, this is a redemptive act where the older will serve the younger. It's the power that's been given me by my elder brother. You know that even when Jacob is going to bless Joseph's sons, Joseph still gets confused on it. He wants the older brother to receive the blessing. And Jacob, at the end of his life, once again understands that that's the power of the gospel demonstrated. I have no way to verify this, but I think I know what God said to Jesus before the incarnation. I think I know what the last words the Father told the Son. Some would say it was probably, "As the Father loves me, so you will love others." But I wonder, I think it was this. I think the Father said to Jesus before he left heaven, "Don't forget, the older will serve the younger. Don't forget that you, as the living one, the Alpha and the Omega, will give your life to serve those who are undeserving, to serve those who are weak, to live for the voiceless, to strengthen those who have no strength." That's why we're called the Church of the Firstborn. We're called to be the people of God that reflect the heart of God. We are at the convergent point, living as those who are connecting the supernatural with the brokenness of this world. And we are to be pointing the way by our life of rejoicing. Are you living a life of rejoicing? Have you freed yourself to rejoice even in your fears? Have you given yourself permission to rejoice even in your failures? Even as you battle besetting sins, Jesus says, "I am the living one." He lifts you up and he says, "I hold the keys to death, hell, and the grave, and I hold you. I am forming you, dear believer." So when Paul says in Philippians 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all men. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious for anything." He's talking about living your life at the convergent point. Living your life as seeing Jesus, who holds and forms the future, is holding and forming you. You can rejoice. You must rejoice. This week I've been doing some reading on John Lewis. He was a representative from our state for a long time. He was a Baptist pastor, as well as an activist and a politician. But most of what John Lewis is known for is a little phrase where he says, never give up hope. Never give up hope. And if you study where he finds or sees a sense of hope is not in this life, not in legislation, not in the assurance that a protest or a march is going to bring about safety or change. He saw the living one at the convergent point and testified to be faithful to that one. It inspired him to say that he would never give up hope. I ordered a book this week that I had seen the interview of these two men, Will Ford and Matt Lockett, on an interview by Eric Metaxas. If you've not seen this interview, go to YouTube. You need to watch this. I just want you to know. But it's an amazing story called The Dream King, Will Ford and Matt Lockett. Spoiler alert, I promise not to tell the story. It's too good for me to steal from what actually happens. But both of these men, an African-American man, Will Ford, and a Caucasian man, Matt Lockett, have joined forces to bring about change in this country through prayer. And they believe that the healing in this nation that only God can bring will take place when we commit ourselves to pray. This is what they say. For over a decade, they've been committed to this prayer ministry. I don't think it does anyone justice to deny the reality that wrongs have been done in this country. Much work has been done in the area of racial reconciliation. But we want our future to be dominated by a different storyline. We want this nation to be known by healing, hope, love, and forgiveness. And so they've committed to a ministry of prayer. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of a movement that says that we want to go to the convergent point, the place where life is formed and held together, and the place where Jesus holds the key to death, hell, and the grave, and asks for his healing. In 2016, these men met at the Lincoln Memorial, and this is the place where Martin Luther King gave his I Have a Dream speech. You know what they did? Not only did they pray, but they washed each other's feet. And they demonstrated that at the convergent point, Jesus is going to make our future different than our past. That's what Revelation 21 said. I told you we'd get to the end of the book. Here we go, two verses as I finish. It is done. Think about those words. It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give him drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He overcomes will inherit this, and I will be his God, and he will be my child. And then Revelation 22. I am the Alpha and the Omega. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night, no longer just his gifts or his hands, but his face will be there with him, with unveiled faces, as Paul says. We can rejoice. He's holding and forming the future. We must rejoice. He's holding and forming us. He loves us. He's freed us. He's making us. He's the source of all life, our Alpha. He's the meaning of all life, our Omega. Only in seeing him as the Alpha and the Omega can we make sense out of our life and rejoice. Let's pray together. Father, rejoicing when there's nothing on the surface to say that we should rejoice is a supernatural thing. Rejoicing when our hearts are breaking is a touch from you. Rejoicing when we don't know the future and we're fearful means that you're alive. You're in our midst. Father, I pray for all of us and confess that our lives all too often are not a life of rejoicing. We don't live in light of seeing this reality. Would you deliver us from our fears, from our disappointments? Would you cause us to rejoice all the way into the new kingdom, when we will see you face to face and when you will bring us home safely? Thank you, Jesus, that we belong to you. May we live with you in that hope through your resurrected power. Amen.